Please be seated. Before I begin my prepared sermon for this morning, I feel called to not only offer our sympathy and prayers for the Congregation Shabbat Synagogue in Poway, California, where four were shot and one killed yesterday as they were celebrating the end of Passover. No, I and all of us are called to do more. Somehow, we must stand up to the hate and violence that is so prevalent in our society today. Yesterday, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, addressed this tragedy in a tweet. And he wrote, "You can't break the back of hatred with more hate. Only love can do that." As followers of our resurrected Lord, we must be intentional and work hard at loving more, loving better, and loving deeper. It is our call, and it is difficult, and there are no easy answers. But it is and must be what we strive towards. Amen. The gospel for the second Sunday of Easter is the same in all 3 years of the lectionary. And it is not hard to figure out why. Verses 26 through 29, the Doubting Thomas account, as we know it, are explicitly dated to this very day, 1 week after Easter. I have often been motivated by the Caravaggio painting, which, if you haven't discovered it in your bulletin, is in your bulletin this morning. In this picture, Jesus stands with several of his disciples. Thomas at the front of the group. Jesus is holding open his robe, baring his chest, and showing the gash from the sword with which he was pierced on the cross. And with his left hand, Jesus guides Thomas's right index finger directly into the wound. With this gesture, Caravaggio draws the viewer's attention so powerfully that we almost feel Jesus' flesh for ourselves as the tip of Thomas's finger disappears through the fold in Jesus' skin. All three disciples crane over to see Thomas touch Jesus. And Thomas's own expression is a mixture of awe, amazement, and fear. It is an incredibly realistic scene. The sheer physicality of the men dominates, with their faces creased and deeply lined and the nail mark visible on Jesus' left hand. It may be true, as Jesus says, that those who believe in Jesus, even though they have not seen him, are particularly blessed. But I do not mind saying that I find myself deeply sympathetic to Thomas in this scene. Like Thomas, I want to see Jesus. I want to touch Jesus. I want, like Mary, to wrap my arms around him and cling to him. I find Thomas's reaction entirely believable. And for good or ill, I can imagine myself in Thomas's place demanding the same thing, to touch, to feel, to hold my Lord. There is, I think, a little bit of Thomas in each of us. The nagging voice that whispers in our ear every now and then, maybe it isn't true. Maybe it's wrong. Or maybe this is all a waste of time. When we hear that voice, we doubt our faith. We doubt ourselves. And we desperately wish for proof. Proof we can see. Proof we can touch. When Thomas issued his now famous mandate, "Unless I put my finger into the nail marks and my hand into his side, I will not believe." He was crying out in the pain of not having been present when his Lord and God appeared to the other disciples. In his denying and doubt, Thomas demanded the most primal and human of evidence, the conviction that comes with touch. Touch, the sense that is considered the first language of human interaction. Touch truly binds persons together. For one cannot touch the skin of another without the other's skin touching back. It is also considered one of the last to go away. The importance of touch has long been established in the Eastern culture. Jesus himself used touch to clear blind eyes, to straighten crooked limbs, and to hand children back to their parents. Today in the church, the sacraments of Eucharist, baptism, reconciliation, unction, confirmation, marriage, and ordination all involve acts of touch. Without touch, the sacraments would be incomplete, like a cocoon that will not bring forth new life. In the West, however, the efforts to establish the curative and sacred powers of touch have been more challenging. With the influence of our puritanical ancestors who first set the social norms of the New World, touch has often carried as many taboos as triumphs. Ironically, Westerners still today see touch so closely associated with our sensual gestures that the care and comfort of touch is often overlooked. The benefits of touch have been revealed in science as well. We know that babies not held or touched do not develop as well as those babies who are held, rocked, and loved. The infants not held and just fed suffered something called wasting sickness, where these babies literally turned their faces to the walls and died despite adequate nutrition. Yet those held and fed grew strong and confident when held, rocked, and stroked. When Thomas, ever known as the doubter, finds himself present in the upper room a week after his demand for touch, the Lord responds. Without incrimination or punishment, for the very human inability to not see and believe, Jesus invites Thomas forward to put your finger here, bring your hand and put it in my side. The word that precedes Jesus' invitation is shalom, the blessing of peace. Jesus knows that when flesh touches flesh, intimacy, connectivity, and reciprocity happen. He is willing to open himself to his friend and follower so that this man who needs cold proof can receive it through warm flesh. Yet Jesus also utters a beatitude for all his friends and all those followers who will come later. "Have you come to believe, Thomas, because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and believed." It is fitting then that the confession of faith Thomas utters when skin touches skin has echoed for centuries as the philosophy for Eucharistic worship. For those who in later generations will experience the Lord of the universe only contained in the forms of bread and wine, the phrase, "My Lord and my God," holds paradoxically wonder and wish. The wonder is of the lasting gift of touch, bread against tongue, wine on lips, honoring the need for human contact with the divine. We are reminded That when Jesus appeared to Thomas, even when Thomas's faith had all but vanished in his doubt and despair at seeing his Savior crucified on the cross, God was with him. For us, just like Thomas, even in the midst of our disbelief and misgivings, God shows up. God is there for us. God does not abandon us. Today and every day, through the outward and visible signs of God's inward and spiritual grace in the sacraments and in the power of the Holy Spirit in our world, our doubts are minimized, at least for a time. And God comes to us and embraces us so that we might believe and have life abundant in Jesus Christ. Alleluia. Christ is risen.